This morning's lesson is something that's been in the works for a while. I've actually, when I was working on some class material that we did earlier this year, some things came to my attention that I hadn't really seen before with the scarlet thread. And working through this, I think it was a Wednesday evening, we were on the way back from here, and I was talking to Luke about this in the car, and was talking about the scarlet thread, and he had the same kind of ideas that we were discussing about this, and the discussion was pretty good. We had a lot of good, deep discussion on this scarlet thread, and we just talked about some of the things that I wanted to speak about. And I've done some revamping on this lesson to change some things around, and I think you're going to hopefully get a lot out of it. But we're going to talk about what this scarlet thread is as it runs through the Bible. We're going to see it in a lot of places that it starts in the beginning and it works its way all the way through the end. We're going to see that it talks about this scarlet thread. We're going to see it as a covenant, a covering, a cleansing, and a salvation to us. Ryan just read for us just a few minutes ago about words that are mentioned here in Psalm 22. We know that those were words, at least, that Jesus started to say while he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This would have obviously brought to the attention those familiar with the scriptures to what he was referring to, which was a very familiar psalm to a lot of the Jews. But I wanted to focus on verse 6. Verse 6 mentions, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. I always wondered what does he mean by that when he's saying, I am a worm and not a man? And I thought, well, you know, that's just a lowly way of saying less of a man, you know, not really of any significance or any value. But I was wrong. There was a lot more to it than that. And I've understood a little more of understanding what this word worm means. And it's talking about a crimson worm. So as we're going to learn a little bit about what scarlet is. It's a color, obviously, a red color that was used all the way back in Egyptian times. Strikingly deep dye that was used to signify many things in the Bible, but most often we're going to see it and use it today in reference to blood and royal coverings and the dye that gets into clothing. So we're going to talk about that and the significance of that and the spiritual application. Other words that are used in place of scarlet in the scriptures are words like crimson and worm, which we saw in Psalm 22. As I mentioned already, Egyptians obtained this pigment for dyeing, but they used dyeing clothing. They used it from a shellfish, actually, while the Hebrews at the time extracted it from a worm, remember this, that infests oak trees. You'll see up here behind me that there's an oak tree that's got some red streaks in it. This is where this insect and this worm comes from. The worm attaches itself to the tree. It becomes physically attached to it. It creates a hard shell on the outside of it. And when it dies, when the mother dies, inside that shell it has babies. The babies feed upon the mother. She secretes this red resin that comes out, stains the tree. This is what they used to dye clothing. So if you were to remove that pod that's attached to the tree with the worm inside, you would obviously kill the worm, and then what was inside was what was used to make this red dye. The color is so saturating that it is one of the most difficult dyes to remove, and it was one that was not easily obtained. That's why it was meant as one that was a very high-priced or very in high regard, left in high regard for the stain that it would leave its mark. We're also going to see that is a statement of victory. We're going to see that the scarlet thread we're going to mention here is going to be used as a sign of victory. It's true that scarlet signifies blood, but not just any blood. We're going to see that the blood of Jesus and his work that is on the cross, we're going to see that throughout the Bible. But you'll see this red crimson worm that we're going to discuss through here is kind of the start where we'll begin with this. But before we get into that, you have to talk about the blood covenant that comes in place. Turn over to Genesis chapter 15. You'll see this is a familiar section where God and Abram made a covenant. In 15, 9 through 10, God's giving the promises to Abram. God says to him, "Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought these to him, and he cut them in two. He split them. Split them down the middle and placed each piece on the other side. But he did not cut the birds in two. And then he drove away the vultures when they tried to come close. To most of us, this scene's going to look quite gruesome. This is going to be something that we would see animals split in two. That's not something that's going to resonate real well with us. But these five bloody animal carcasses that are on the ground, three of them split in half and separated on each side, would indicate something, especially to Abraham, we would know him later. It would not have been so odd to him for him to come across this. This arrangement of divided animal carcasses would have been instantly recognized as the makeup for a blood covenant. When God called Abram out of Ur, from all things that were familiar to him, he gave Abram some promises. The 15th chapter of Genesis is where we see those promises being set up. Abraham was asked to find and kill the heifer, the ram, the goat, the dove and the pigeon, and he was to cut them in half except for the birds and lay them on the two pieces. Through this blood covenant, God was confirming the primarily three promises he had made to Abram. The promises of heirs, land, and of blessing. We see that all the way back in Genesis 12. The covenant communicated what we would call a self-harm oath. The parties involved would walk between the path of the slaughtered animals to say, "May this be done to me if I do not keep my oath." We'll see this mentioned the same way in Jeremiah 34, 18, and 19. Interesting that it comes up this way. But as we look at Jeremiah, we're going to see that the people weren't following the covenant that they had made with God. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19 says, well, we're going to back all the way up to 17. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one of you to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty to you, says the Lord, to the swords, to the pestilence, to the famine. I will deliver you to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give men to the who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of my covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the half in two and passed between the parts of it." "The princes and of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land passed between the parts of the calf." So God is telling them that you made a covenant. You professed that you would follow my commands, and you didn't do so. So therefore, you're going to receive the punishment from these things. So this same covenant that took place back in Genesis was a covenant where God passed through. And if you read a little further into it, you'll see where God passed through as a smoking pot and a torch. He was the one that went through the animals. And he was the one who was making the promise on his own behalf that he would do these things for Abram. That was in Genesis 15 to 17. Abram, after that, had fallen into a deep sleep, and a thick cloud overcame him on verse 12. But God alone was the one who passed through these dead pieces of the animals that were split on two sides. God sealed that covenant. It was not on Abram's part. God made his promise to Abram, since there was no one greater for him to swear by. He swore by himself. And Abram and his descendants could trust and count on and believe everything that God had promised. So all of these things are obviously shadows for us to see what's to come. These are copies or shadows of a better covenant that we'll see mentioned also in Hebrews 9:23. That the lives of animals could no longer or never remove sin. They could never remove sin. The life of an animal is not sufficient or as a substitute for human life in 10:24 of Hebrews. So we're going to see that scarlet thread that starts off, we're going to see it as a covering. These coverings first takes place from what I'm going to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam knew his wife in the garden, where they had committed the first sin. The Lord had to make tunics of skin and clothe them. Now there's no specific mention of killing or God killing these animals, but the reference that animal skins were used meant that they were at one point covering animals. They needed to be a sufficient covering for the sin that was committed in God's eyes. They were not sufficiently covered. God made this covering for them. Could be one of the earliest hints of blood sacrifice to cover sins. One of the most possible first ties of a scarlet thread that we're going to see and mention. Moreover, though, we're going to see a little more significance in Exodus chapter 26. As the people have moved out, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with tent curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim and the work of a skillful workman. There was a distinct separation between what was holy and common at that time, and God wanted to make sure with these costly fine linens that the people recognized the separation between these things. And this was used as that that covering between the holy place that God was present in. Chapter 26:36, you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material of fine twisted linen, a work of the weaver. God was to make that separation or that between that holy and what was common between the people to set that apart. Same thing is mentioned in Exodus 28. The priestly garments were also used, had scarlets within them. Verse 2 said, to make sacred garments of your brother Aaron and give him dignity and honor, to be holy and to be set apart. Again, for this purpose that God had set forth for the priests, they were to wear this holy garments that were stained with this same blood. Jumping all the way into the New Testament, we're going to see another covering that was used. This in a more mocking of a way. Matthew 27 through 31. Just before Jesus' death, the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together the crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. This was a covering that was given to those who were to be honored as kings. And although Jesus was a king, the guards at this time did not see him as that, and they wanted to mock him for this. So Jesus had all the right to wear this robe, but they put it on him in a sense of mocking him. The temple's veil, Matthew 27:51, was torn in two at the time of Jesus' death. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but this was a point where God was allowing people to now have access through Jesus. And as that was split in two, very similar if you think about the heifer that was split in two, and you were to go between this blood covenant now between God and man, Jesus paid the cost for that, and this temple's veil being torn in two now lays open and bare for the ability to be able to get to God through Christ. Scarlet thread also is mentioned as a cleansing sign. Leviticus 17:11 brings us back to the time where we're talking about sacrifices and for the way for men to be atoned for their sins. The altar was another place where a scarlet color of blood was to be used to provide a path to bring God and man back into a relationship that God could be near, that holy versus common thing. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you in the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by the reason that makes life the atonement." I mentioned this in class when I talked about this a couple of months back, but when the priest was taking the blood from the animal sacrifice and sprinkling it on the people, it would stain their garments. It would stain them and have a lasting effect on them. And this is as they're getting ready to go into the wilderness, these were clothes that they would have with them, most likely for a very long time. This was to be a significant sign to them, a cleansing sign, but the scarlet cover was to be something to bring remembrance to them. Another reason that the scarlet cleansing is a sign, it was used as a scarlet thread was also used with blood from a sacrifice to cleanse a house. To purify a house, there was had to take two birds and some cedar wood, a scarlet, a yarn, and hyssop. In verse 50 of Leviticus 14, he said, "He shall take one of the two birds over the fresh pot in the clay pot, and then shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and to sprinkle the house seven times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn." These scarlet yarns were used in several different ways for recognition. Again, they're also used to do cleansing for those who had skin diseases, mentioned again in Leviticus 14. In a very similar way, the one being cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off his hair, bathe in water, and these are going to be ceremonially clean by doing similar things with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, the hyssop, and the blood. Isaiah 1:18 talks about how the sins are to be as scarlet. It says, "Now come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." Something that was staining, that was something that's going to cause them to be set apart. "They shall be white as snow, and they shall be red like crimson. They shall be like wool." The Lord makes a promise that he would cleanse them and make them whole, removing the scarlet stain that man cannot remove. Again, we talked about the crimson color was something that could not be removed from clothing once it had been stained with it. It was something that was very prominent in the dyeing process, and it was not able to be removed. Well, this is likened to sins. Sins were not able to be removed by man or anything that man could do about it. It took the Lord and the Lord's power for that to be removed. We're likewise going to see that the scarlet thread runs through a sign of salvation. A very clear point of that would be in Exodus chapter 12. The Passover lamb was used as a scarlet sign of salvation. We all know the story of what happened throughout the plagues, and the final point of this was to kill the firstborn of all in Egypt, man, animal, and all alike. And to be passed over from this, they had to take part in the Passover feast. They were to take a male lamb or a goat that was unblemished, kill it, spread its blood over the doorposts so that God would pass over and save those who were covered by the blood. And they would then eat the lamb and take it into their body and consume it. They would remember this feast yearly and the significance of God providing salvation from slavery and bondage. We clearly see the overtones of salvation provided through Christ and his blood offering and consuming the lamb and the blood, which we're going to do here in a little while. He covers us as we consume him, providing redemption from eternal death. Ryan read from you from Psalm 22. A few verses in the beginning of that. And again, wanting to look at verse 6. These are the words that Jesus used in the beginning. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then chapter 22 continues on with, why are you helping me from, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in my daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people, and all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. A point of us looking back at and seeing what Jesus was referring to, this scarlet worm, as it's mentioned, was a sign that with what was left for the people to see that Jesus was dying on the cross and his sins were going to cover them, they would find this out later. The Hebrew word for the word is for worm is tola, that refers specifically to the crimson word, and it's used there every time in this fashion. It's not just worm, it is meant as a crimson worm. They would also know where this would come from. The other part of this that kind of spawned this whole reason for the lesson would be going back all the way to Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Looking at the scarlet cord that Rahab used to provide a sign of salvation through her belief and through her works. And she's mentioned in other places as well, along with in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Rahab recognized the God of Israel. She trusted him for the righteousness that she could not produce in her own life. She knew what was coming to the city that she lived in, and she knew there was only one way to be saved from that. She mentions in chapter 2, starting in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we now have heard the Lord dried up the water, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Rahab mentions this knowing who God is, recognizing this. And the spies, after she hid them, provided, told her to put a red scarlet cord out the window so that when the city was devoted to destruction, that her and her household would be saved. Hebrews 11:31 mentions about a sign of her salvation through her belief and her obedience. Hebrews 9:22 talks about this sign of salvation as well. It says that under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. The Hebrew writer exclaims, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. 9:12, he also mentioned he entered once, that is, Jesus entered onto all the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption for us. (Clears throat) Christ is the final point of the scarlet thread and brings all these threads that we've seen together. These scarlet threads run deep throughout the scriptures and are the clearest examples of redemption to humans. Christ took his blood to confirm the covenant. It took his blood, and we know that his blood covers us. Jesus cleanses us, and Jesus saves us through these points of scarlet salvation. Reading Psalm 22, as Christ on the cross, imagine the metaphor of himself calling himself a worm, and as he attached by nails to a wooden cross on a tree, and his blood stained the cross, just like the tree was bloodstained. He dies on the cross, and because of his death and resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. The new covenant is sealed with the blood. The scarlet threads we see show the stain of sin and how deep it goes, and it will take Christ to clean us. So if you're asking yourself, well, how could God possibly use me? I'm broken. I've had sin in my life. I've had things I've struggled with. Look at how Rahab was used. Look how she was used. In the scriptures, we learn that she was one, the woman of the scarlet cord, the greater grandmother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's not remembered specifically for her sin. She's remembered for her remarkable transformation. The word harlot is undoubtedly used repeatedly so that you and I will know that it's not through our power that we're saved. It's through God's. And that whatever we have done, God will forgive us if we come to him by faith and by his mercy and grace. Rahab is an ever-present message of that to us. Before we close, I want to remind you of one more thing. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Scarlet threads that we will see throughout the Bible have pointed to this covenant that Christ is sealed with his blood. And we have so much to be thankful for because of his resurrection. So as you think about this morning, we are rescued by the scarlet threads that are throughout the Bible, but we were rescued by Christ and his blood. And if you have anything this morning that you need to come forward, let us help you with and pray with you for, we ask that you do that now as we come and stand and sing.